We are in the book of Exodus, and our text tonight is Exodus chapter 18. I invite you to turn with me to that passage. Exodus chapter 18. We're quickly approaching Mount Sinai. We have not come there yet. This is, in some ways, a break from the story, as we'll see. Exodus chapter 18. I'm going to read the whole chapter as our text this evening. Hear the word of God. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And then when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people you with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and let's ask God's blessing upon our meditation of it tonight as we come before the Lord. Let's pray together again. Father, we do thank you for your word, that it is sufficient for us as a guide to us. We thank you, Lord, as we come to these Old Testament passages that speak to us of so many things. We thank you for your great redemption. that we stand together as your people in this history of redemption. It is our history, and we thank you, Lord, that you are working and continuing to bring us all the way through this wilderness and to the place where you've called us. We pray that you would bless us now as we meditate upon this, that we might understand your grace and might understand your will for us here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we're coming this here in this chapter, we have kind of a pause in the action, if you will. We take a break from the story of Israel to witness an outsider being brought in, and we learn from him here. This is something of a family visit from Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and this is perhaps also an evangelistic encounter we might see as well, as Moses shares, really, he's sharing the gospel with him. What God has done, we'll see that. And Moses tells the good news of all that God has done for Israel. And it's a foreshadow also of good things that will come as the Lord will bless Israel with his law. Remember, this is pre-Sinai, and we're going to see in chapter 19 as we make preparations for coming to Mount Sinai that the Lord will bless Israel with rulers as well to oversee them, and he will bless his church with men called by Christ to rule for him. And we see here in Jethro how Jethro rejoices in Yahweh and what God has done for Israel. And this rejoicing, this response of an outsider here stands really in contrast to the Amalekites. You remember the previous text, as we saw last time in the end of chapter 17, how the Amalekites and their response was they attacked Israel. Moses speaks of that as well in Deuteronomy 25, that they attacked you along the way, that you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind. They did that, and they did not fear God. But here we see an outsider coming in who delights in the things that God has done. Jethro's response not only stands out in contrast to the Amalekites, but it also stands out in contrast to Israel's constant complaining. We need to remember the wonderful grace of God and how this great God has blessed us and condescended to save us and keep us, because we're so much like Israel, aren't we, at times? We forget God's blessings and fail to be impressed with his wonderful grace. We can have an entitlement mentality like they did in the wilderness. And God has given us great love and mercy. And we need to see the response of Jethro here and remember the greatness of God's salvation. We're going to see lessons from Jethro, the priest of Midian. If you have the outline in the bulletin, there's 5 points here. First of all, we're just going to look at these 5 things. Who is Jethro? That's important for us as we consider this text. What is his response to the gospel? That's really what we see in verses 9 through 12. He's hearing the gospel. And what wisdom then does he share with Moses? And then fourthly, how is this fulfilled in Christ? And what lesson or lessons, finally, do we learn from Jethro? That's what we're going to do as we look at this passage together. First of all, who is Jethro? Well, if we look at the beginning of the text in verse 1, he's called the priest of Midian in verse 1. And you remember we were introduced to him back in Exodus chapter 2 in verse 16 as Moses left the first time from Egypt and he took a wife, and it was the daughter of Jethro. He was called the priest of Midian there as well in Exodus 2:16. He's not just a priest, interestingly enough, but the priest of Midian. He's a significant person. Moses lived with him for many years. Jethro is, as far as earthly relationships go, he is Moses' superior. And that's how Moses responds to him. You notice in verse 7, as Jethro comes to him, Moses responds to his beck and call. It's Jethro who says to Moses, I'm coming with your wife and your sons. And Moses heeds him and comes to him and bows to him in verse 7. And we don't know much more about him than this. Jethro has a good relationship with Moses. We might consider who the Midianites are. He's a priest of Midian. Well, the Midianites were children of Abraham by Keturah, Genesis 25 and verse 2. Keturah bore Abraham 6 sons, one of which was Midian. And Jethro is somewhat of a mysterious figure in Scripture here, something like Melchizedek, perhaps. He seems to have some knowledge of God. He serves as a priest, but we don't know much else about him. But the mystery is complicated by the fact that the Midianites are going to prove to be enemies of Israel. We're going to see that they joined with the Moabites to fight against Israel, and they tried to seduce Israel to sin in Numbers 25. And the Lord commanded Moses to attack the Midianites in Numbers 25 and verse 17. But Jethro here seems to become a true believer. He seems to have had some knowledge of God even before this. Moses certainly had an influence on him, even through the naming of his children. If you look at the text, it emphasizes that he's coming with his two children, and those names are presented to us here. The first one was Gershom, and that's a word that sounds like the Hebrew word for sojourner. So as Moses named his son Gershom, he said, "I am a sojourner in a foreign land." That's Moses' testimony. Second son, Eliezer, means "my God is help," and it was a testimony that the Lord was his helper. And Moses, of course, I think surely had told Jethro about the Lord's call at the burning bush. As he went back to Egypt, he took his family with him. But at some point along the way, and he had sent them back to Jethro. We see that in verses 2 and 3. So he's coming, bringing Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. That's verse 2. Probably, maybe he sent him home during the plague. We don't know, during the plagues. We don't know exactly. So Jethro comes now to Moses, and he brings his family back to him. And Jethro then is a man of significance, as well as a close relation of Moses by marriage. And here, now, we see his response to the gospel. After their small talk, look at verse 7, they have that small talk, you know, the politeness as they come. Moses went to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other their welfare and went into the tent. They had that initial contact. And then it's here that Moses shares the good news with Jethro. He tells him all that the Lord has done. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. He's speaking the good news. He's telling of what God has done to deliver his people. And here is the good news that Jethro hears. And then in Jethro, we see the proper response to the gospel. Look at verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Here's a foreigner hearing of the good things that God has done for Israel. He's not responding with jealousy, but with rejoicing. And actually, the word that's used in verse 9 is a very rare word in the Hebrew. It's derived from the word to shudder or to tremble. Jethro, in some ways, is rejoicing and greatly. And he confesses his faith here. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Look at verse 11. He says, "Blessed be the Lord," verse 10, "who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." We might look at that and wonder, is that really a confession of a monotheist? He talks about him being above all the gods. Well, that phrase is not necessarily an indication at all of any polytheism. As he speaks of God being above all the gods, it might be a reference to the gods, as it were, of Egypt, which he had judged. But remember that the Psalms speak this way as well. Think of Psalm 95, verse 3. "For the Lord is a great God, a great king, above all gods." Or Psalm 96, 4. "He is to be feared above all gods." Obviously, all the other gods are false gods. But I think Jethro is confessing the God of Israel to be the one true God, and he worships him. That's what he does in response to the gospel. He blesses his holy name, and he's going to bring an offering. This is what the Lord had said. This is why he's done this. It's this great thing he's done for Israel, to make his name known in all of the earth. "Now I know that the Lord," he uses that name of the Lord is God. And that's what he said to Pharaoh. Remember back in Exodus 9 and verse 16. "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God delivers his people for his own glory, that he might be worshipped. This is maybe the first evangelistic encounter after their redemption. We might consider it that in that sense. Jethro's hearing the good news, and he rejoices in the Lord. It's a response that's proper. He comes to worship God. He even enjoys fellowship with God. and with Moses and the elders. He eats with them before the Lord. Look at verse 12. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This is like a covenant meal. It's a foreshadow of fellowship that will take place in Exodus 24. You can look ahead and see in Exodus 24 how Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders, they actually went up, and it says, and they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. And perhaps this is a foreshadow of our fellowship together in the Lord's Supper as we eat before God. And notice what we see here, that Moses and Jethro, whatever relationship they had before this, they share true fellowship. Family ties are one thing. You know, we have a lot of family ties and connections. But the true fellowship is between those that are worshipers of God. It's what we do when we worship God together. Fellowship together with God. And this is significant. And it stands out in contrast to the Amalekites who resisted Israel. And they fought against Israel and as they were coming into their territory. But here's an outsider who's brought in. And he rejoices in the gospel that God has done good things for Israel. And this, friends, I think is a foreshadowing of the good things that God will do, certainly in the new covenant. And we need to be encouraged to share the good news with our relatives who may not know the Lord. And remember that it's really good news. We sometimes, I think, can think of evangelism as an unpleasant task. It's something we know we're supposed to do, but it seems like a task and a chore. And why should that be the case? Moses is simply telling Jethro the good things, the great things that God has done. And Jethro's response is worship. And that's as it ought to be. And of course, we know that God is at work here. But we need to be encouraged here. This is what should be the response to the great things that God has done. We see more here. Notice the next day then, Jethro sees something that he says is not good. In verse 17, it stands out in the text. And remember, Jethro is a man of significance in the world. He has certainly some wisdom. We don't know all that he did in his position. He sees what Moses does as the leader. Moses is the sole leader. And he judges the people from morning till evening. You see verse 13. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people. He said, What is this that you're doing for the people? He asks him about that. And Moses tells him, well, I'm doing these things because they need me. I serve them as priests, as mediators. See verses 15 and 16. And it's here then that Jethro shares some wisdom with Moses. And we might be a little bit confused here. How can the priest of Midian share wisdom with Moses? Well, notice Jethro doesn't belittle the work of Moses. That's one thing he doesn't do. Jethro acknowledges the significance of that work, but his concern is that the work is too great for one man. And that's true. And he gives him advice. Again, we might say, well, how can this man who's the priest of Midian tell Moses and give him advice or wisdom? Moses is the man of God. Moses is the one who speaks to God face to face. Why does Jethro come, the priest of Midian? How can he give him anything that's of value? And we need to remember that God certainly is the God of all wisdom. He reveals everything we need to know for salvation and for godliness in his word. But even our confession reminds us of something. Listen to chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6. After speaking about the sufficiency of Scripture, it goes on and it says that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word which are always to be observed. In other words, there are things that are there's wisdom there. Jethro is imparting wisdom to Moses, wisdom from God. And of course, this is now, of course, part of God's special revelation. It's inscripturated for us here that what Jethro is saying is good and it's right. Remember, this is pre-Sinai. We're being prepared for the blessing that will come at Sinai, that God will bless this advice. It's from him. And what was Jethro's concern? It isn't simply that Moses is overworked. He sees the need for them to have laws and government. Look at verse 20. He says, "You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." There are redeemed people who need to know the blessing of God's law and his rule, and that blessing will come soon as they hear that law at Mount Sinai. God will provide men who will have wisdom from him. And so Moses is to choose men. What kind of men is he to choose? Men who are popular among the people? Men who are influential? No. Look at verse 21. Look for able men from among the people. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Men who fear God and who are trustworthy and will not take a bribe. It sounds like some of the qualifications for elders, doesn't it? We read that in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, that an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Must not take a bribe. He must fear God, in other words, and not men. And these men will serve with Moses. Moses will still, of course, be the mediator. His position is recognized. The hard things will come to him. He will still inquire of the Lord for them, and these men will bear the burden with him. We saw that previously, how Moses needed her and the two men besides him to hold up his hands in the previous chapter as they fought. Joshua fought the battle below. Moses can't do it alone. And Moses listened to Jethro, and he did this. Look at verse 24. And they judged the people. You know, we think about that. Judgment isn't bad. Judgment is good. It speaks of rule. It speaks of good order and application of God's rule and God's law, and that's necessary. It's preparing us for Mount Sinai to see the goodness of God's law, and we need to remember this as redeemed people. Yes, we know, of course, that the law of God convicts and brings condemnation. Paul actually calls it a ministry of death in 2 Corinthians 3:7. That the law of God is to drive us to Christ. It is to humble us. And when the law, of course, is received without Christ, it brings death. But it's intended to bring life. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 7. Listen to me as I read from Romans 7, or turn with me if you will. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. And we hear what Paul says about the law here. He says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. And apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. That's one of the purposes of the law, is to expose our sin before God. But the law of God for believers is good. That's why we read in Psalm 19, as we heard tonight in the opening, and in Psalm 119, as we sang, the psalmist says, the law of God is my delight. And the law is given to God's redeemed people. You remember in Exodus 20, as we come to that chapter, as the preamble to the Ten Commandments, where the Lord speaks, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's this God who's redeemed his people in this relationship, and now he gives his law. It's first given to a redeemed people for their blessing. How is this fulfilled in Christ? How does this passage speak of Christ? Well, first of all, we see all the fulfillment of the gospel. We have more, don't we, to tell than what Moses shared with Jethro. That Old Testament redemption was a foreshadow of greater things that God would do through Jesus. Jesus is the true deliverer of God's people. And all the promises that God gave to Abraham, that promise was that through him and through his seed, all nations would be blessed. That Paul says that that promise was fulfilled in Christ, and the Passover was a foreshadow of the fulfillment in Christ who delivered us by his death. He's the Passover lamb. He died and rose again, and God has done great things for us. He has brought us from death unto life, being united with his Son. And he redeemed us and brought us to himself, and he did that, and he now rules over us by his word and spirit. Friends, he did not redeem us to leave us to ourselves. He redeemed us, as Paul says in Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. And he who redeems us gives us his spirit now to guide us. And he gives us his word and his rules and his law. And he gives us leaders as well. You know, what Moses needed was other godly men to help him rule the people. And God is going to do that for Moses. We're going to see something of this furthermore in Numbers chapter 11. You can turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Here, God is going to give 70 spirit-filled leaders. Turn with me to Numbers 11, beginning in verse 11. And we see it comes in the context of Israel's constant complaining. Numbers 11, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what Moses says here to the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give your fathers, their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." I think there are times when Moses' words go beyond what's reasonable. He's sinning here, and God is gracious to him. But you see the pain, you see the frustration he has in dealing with all these people, and his complaint is, "I can't do this alone." And then the Lord responds in verse 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put them on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" And now jump down to verse 25. It says, "And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'Lord, my lord Moses, stop them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.'" Friends, this desire of Moses is an expression of his love for the people, and a foreshadow of the love of Christ, who is the good shepherd. And what God had done there for Moses, God has done what Moses asked. And the prophet Joel prophesied a prophecy that would be fulfilled at Pentecost. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Remember when the people are hearing them speaking in tongues, and Peter defends them because they say, well, they're drunk. They must be drunk. And Peter says, no. He says, "For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered to the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and my female servants in those those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Friends, God gives gifts to his church, fulfilling all the blessings that he's promised to give to his people. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and the blessings of the Spirit are ours. And he gives some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God has done that. And God has more outsiders to be brought in. We also were once outsiders, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Friends, and what do we learn here? What lessons do we learn from Jethro? How should we respond to this passage? And I would suggest the first thing, obviously, is that we need to praise God and not forget the mighty acts of God and his wonderful grace. Don't take it for granted. We're so easily forgetful like Israel, and sometimes it takes an outsider to remind us. This is one of the blessings when we see a person who's living in sin converted, soundly converted, and brought into the church as a new believer, and he has this new zeal for the Lord, and it puts us all to shame. We need to see that more. And we take for granted all that God has done for us, and we complain as if God really hasn't done much for us lately, and shame on us. And if anyone here tonight has not really understood the gospel, you need to know that God has done great things. And he invites and commands you to repent and to trust in Christ alone and to know him as your Savior and Lord. It's through Jesus Christ and his work. He's done great things. And we are now to learn from Jethro, to rejoice in the Lord. We have even more reason to do so than Jethro did. We have seen more. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we are to rejoice in the Lord. Paul speaks of this often in his epistles. He says it this way: finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. And he goes on into the next chapter: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is not only something that this is the proper response to the gospel. It's good. It's safe for us to do so, to be guarded against the devil's schemes. It's so easy for us to become discouraged and embittered about things that we don't like, and to learn. We need to learn to walk humbly with God and with one another and rejoice. And rejoicing is one form of the exercise of faith. It's pleasing to God. And we're exhorted to do this again and again. Bless his holy name, as Jethro did. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And sometimes it takes an outsider to remind us. Well, first of all, then we need to praise God and not forget the mighty acts of God for ourselves, what he's done for us. And then secondly, we need to tell the good news, the good things that God has done. That's what evangelism is. The gospel is not about us. It's not about me, and it's about him and what he has done. And we need to tell what the Lord has done for us. But then also, I think we need to see the goodness of God's law as his redeemed people. His rod and his staff are a comfort to us. David writes in Psalm 23, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we need to see the necessity then of his rule and the goodness of it. He rules over us by his word and spirit. This is the blessing of his rule in the church. We belong now to the people of God. Jesus gives blessing to his church, not only the grace of justification, but sanctification and his rule. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he rules now by his word and spirit, and his church is not ruled by one man. Well, it is ruled by one man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. But Jesus rules through the plurality of elders, and he gives gifts to men. He exercises his rule for our good. And so finally, we need to see. We need to see here the privilege of church membership, that it's a wonderful blessing to be a member of Christ's church and to be ruled by elders who are gifts of Christ, men who serve in Jesus' name. Many of us have seen so much abuse of church authority, and many people have experienced that in different situations that have become disillusioned with church membership. But this is the place where Christ's rule is to be known. And we need to show the watching world the blessing of it, just as they saw in the book of Acts. And we're to delight in the fellowship that we share. And delight in the rule of Christ. And we need to pray for elders. Pray for the elders that serve us. Pray for Mike and Mark and Scott and myself. And know that Christ will not leave us alone. He's redeemed us for himself. And we need to show the watching world that we serve a Savior whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. And we need to exercise the gifts he's given to us. Each one of us has been given a gift. And that's part of what the scripture says. Those gifts have been given for the benefit of the whole body. And we need to pray for the Lord to raise up leaders among us. I know we're doing that, and we pray that God would give us the gifts that we need. Remember, he will do that. And the elders will not be perfect men, but they serve a perfect Savior. And he will be at work in them and through them. This is God's blessing to us. And may we continue to know this blessing until that day when he comes again, or when he calls us home to be with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessings that you shower upon your people. And as we look at this text, as we see Jethro and the wisdom that he imparts, we thank you, Lord, because we know it's from you. And we see the blessing of it. And we see the need we have, not only to be redeemed and forgiven, but to be ruled over, to be governed. We are a wayward people, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. And we pray that we would be submissive to you, and show it in our submissiveness to one another and to those that you've given to rule over us. May we remember that we are a people loved by Christ and ruled by him, and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Father, may we experience that more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.